Good morning. Man, it's good to be in God's house. I know it's dangerous putting this farther away from me, but I'm going to put that down there. Yeah, you guys know. Man, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for God's faithfulness. I'm so grateful for his goodness and his mercy. And I'm so grateful that he's present in every moment of our life. Amen. This has been a pretty crazy week. We began the week on Monday with my wife and I's anniversary, which is 24 years. Yeah, I know. I can't believe she put up with me that long either. And then my mom and dad's anniversary was yesterday. It's 51 years. That's pretty amazing. And then we got my mother-in-law's birthday was yesterday as well. And then over the last week, Pastor Jacob had a birthday, you know, and he snuck away on vacation while he was doing that. And but we're so grateful. It's been a monumental week in those, I guess, those things that you would celebrate, right? And so it's good. It's good. It just, every moment reminds you of God's faithfulness. I look at my mom and dad, 51 years of marriage. And I look at them and I admire them, and I'm so grateful that I have that example that I can look up to and that my children can look up to and that I can point others to and say, look what can happen when you invest in something beautiful. Amen? So I'm loving this summer. It's busy. Is it busy for you? You feeling a little busy? That's okay. When you come to church, you know, we set all that aside and we just breathe in the peace of God. Amen? And the reason we do that, the reason we come and we do this together is because we're trying to set a pattern for the rest of our lives so that every morning we wake up and we breathe in the peace of God. Every day we live in our life, we breathe in the peace of God, and we just welcome him into everything that we do. You may have noticed outside the roof now is painted. There's a new cross that's been painted up in the middle. Many people have been here for years and years and years, apparently had no idea there was a cross up in there, but there's a cross that we've highlighted and painted blue, and I think everything looks great, and so thankful to our friend Igor and to Mr. David Sherbinski for helping us get all that straight, and it's been a busy summer so far. We got a few other things that are happening throughout the summer. Soon going to be getting our front doors replaced and putting in wider doors with a button so you can open it up without having to, so we can have access for those people who need that to help people get to church easier, amen? That's pretty important, amen? So we're getting a plan together over the next few years. We still got a lot of other things we'd like to accomplish and get things done, but it's all because of your faithfulness. We can't do any of it if you guys are not faithful in your giving, and you guys are not faithful to give to the Lord's work. And so I say with a grateful heart, thank you for your faithfulness, and please continue to do so throughout the summer and throughout the rest of the year. Only blessings come, I believe, in all my heart from giving to God's work. And I just believe that so much. We're going to look into the Word of God this morning. In a few different places, Genesis, a good portion of Genesis, actually. I'm not going to read it all this morning for the sake of time, but we're going to look at the story of Joseph a little bit later, and we're going to look at a few different passages throughout this morning as we talk about changing our position. In the early 2000s, Pastor Carrie Ann and myself, we were youth pastors once. I know you can't believe it. It's like, whoo, man, that was like back sometime when they invented the car when I was a youth pastor, right? Like, that was it feels like a long time ago now. Like I said, married 24 years, and the first 4 years of that was with youth pastor ministry, and I absolutely loved it. My wife did it for much longer than that. God bless her, wherever she is. She's down teaching the kids right now, so. But we got to go to many youth events, youth conferences, and youth things, and we got to hear a lot of really dynamic speakers. And one of their names was Roosevelt Hunter. I don't know if you've ever heard of Roosevelt Hunter or ever heard him preach, but if you did, you would have received great benefit from him. He was a great teacher of the Word. He unfortunately passed away not long after our youth pastor season in life kind of ended, I believe, around 2009. He lost his battle with cancer. but left an indelible mark on a generation and many other people and his family and his children who he left behind. I didn't get to meet him. I didn't know him personally, but I was definitely inspired by his preaching. And there was this one simple, poignant statement that has really stuck with me over the years that he said, and it was simply that changing our position can alter our condition. And I have to say, I joke around with my wife sometimes. I always laugh at, I'm not necessarily the preacher that I always get a hammer on the one-liner, but this is a good one-liner, isn't it? Changing our position can alter our condition. And maybe you'll take this phrase today, and maybe it'll stick with you for 20 years, like it has with me. I remember some years back going with a friend to his cottage in the lake. When we lived up north, we were on a beautiful lake. It was a big, deep lake, and my friend had a cottage out on an island, and we woke up the first morning we were there, and we got out in the boat, and we said we're going to go fishing. We never really had a great plan, but we were going to go out and see what we can get, see if we can catch, a bass or a pickerel or a walleye. Up north, they call the walleye a pickerel, and so I don't want to cause any controversy. I know some people get caught up in that kind of stuff, but... Oh, the other one's not working. Yeah, so we were out in boat. We're like I said, we didn't really have any big fisherman's idyllic plan. We weren't going out playing. We didn't, buy all the special tackle. We didn't know. We had what we had, and we got out in boat, and we went to started chasing breaches on top of the water, actually. We're pedaling in the boat in the early morning, and you see a breach. You see, where the fish are feeding on top of the water. And every time there was a breach, we would speed over there, and we'd cast out. And everything. It's the worst thing you could do as a fisherman. You're much better off being patient. But we were laughing. We were having so much fun. We were just relaxing. We weren't really even taking anything serious. And it all became pretty comical after a while. We were like, man, maybe we should just go back to the cabin and have breakfast. And so I decided to do something a little unusual, and I took out this crazy-looking lure that I had that I knew that if I cast it into the salt water in Newfoundland that I could catch saltwater trout in the salt water with this lure. That's the last place I used it. It actually had a little bit of rust on it from the salt water, as you can imagine. And I just threw it out. I said, I'm just going to throw it out here. And we're like 40 feet from the shore. I said, I'm just going to let it sink down and just have some fun and see what we could do. I said, we've been doing everything else. Acting foolish later, so I might as well. And as soon as it hit the bottom, and it's before my friend could say, you're not going to catch anything on that nonsense, boom, something hit my line. And it was big. And I was just like, what is going on? And so, like I said, just 40 feet from shore, and as I pulled up close to the boat, my friend started freaking out. He says, it's a pickerel, it's a walleye, right? Because pretty well one of the better eating fish that you can get in the lakes in Ontario, by my opinion. Pull it up, we measured it, it was 21 inches long, out fooling around. And we had a better breakfast than we expected that morning. We laughed so hard because where we were was such an improbable place. Normally when you're catching walleye, you're looking for a deep spot with a ridge or ascending, bottom, so that, because this is where the fish hang out, and we just happened onto this thing. It was such good times. But all because, I decided to try some crazy-looking lure that I found out walleye or pickerel like it, I guess. But it was a lot of fun. We were not overly strategic, but sometimes we have to just simply change our position if we want to alter our condition. We want a different result, right? We need to do something different. There are many times in life that we want to improve something, or we want a different result, but we get caught up in Albert Einstein's definition of insanity, and you probably have all heard this before, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. How many knew that Albert Einstein was the one who said that? Just curious. I was doing some research this week, and I found it for the first time, so you're better than me. So many people focus on their condition, namely their spiritual condition. And people say, if God wanted me to do such and such, fill in the blank, he would give me a heart for it. He would put something in my way. He would make it a way for it to happen. So we continue on waiting to be prompted when opportunities are surrounding us everywhere. And we don't notice them because we're so focused on the opportunity that we want. And this can put us in a precarious situation because we get discouraged waiting for God to open the door we expect, give us the opportunity that we expect to get. or stir our hearts into having, you know, this eureka moment, this boom, God moment, you know, where it's just like all of a sudden it's like, the door's open, there it is. We hear angelic choruses supporting the epiphany, you know, that we just had because God has opened the door that we wanted him to open. And all of a sudden now we can do what God has gifted us to do according to the way we understand it. And this can also lead to wild disappointment because we become so focused on opportunities that we want rather than the opportunities God has already provided that we feel like God is not hearing us, that he's not answering us, that he's not responding. There's some pretty amazing verses that go along with the idea of opportunities. In Ephesians 5, 15 to 16 says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Make most of every opportunity." You don't know when your opportunity is going to come. You don't know where it's going to come. You don't know why it's going to come. But to be in tune with the Spirit and to recognize the opportunity in the moments is so important in these days where we struggle with the evil that we see. We struggle with the lack of acknowledgement of God that we see. Colossians 4 or 5 says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And a little bit of a turn, we go to Proverbs 16, verse 3. It says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." Commit to the Lord whatever you do. So even when you do something, you're doing it for God, and you haven't felt God specifically say, "Go do this," and you're doing it, but you're doing it as unto the Lord, and you're doing it for the Lord, and you commit it to the Lord, he can still establish your plans. We need to have senses that are attuned to the needs and opportunities, and we need to commit our choices and plans to his care. We need to pray for specific opportunities. Of course we do. But we need to accept the opportunities he has already placed in front of us. We cannot overlook these. If not, if we do overlook these, we become so focused on our own opportunities, our own ideas, and they can eventually and will eventually become idols. It's pretty amazing, you know, you say, like, I'm asking God to open this specific door for me, this specific opportunity, so much that we're missing the opportunities that he's already spread all around us and given us right in front of our eyes, and we can become so focused on the opportunity still with the desire to do God's will, but be so focused on what we want that that specific thing can become an idol. It's hard to imagine, but it's true. Can we stop and consider this morning that maybe there's times in our life that we haven't sensed his moving because he hasn't sensed ours? That we can't sense his moving because he hasn't sensed ours. Because we're sitting and waiting for him to move the way we want him to move. I actually think that maybe Roosevelt Hunter said that as well, but I can't remember for sure. But I'll just give him the credit regardless. Have you ever been to Dundas Square at certain times? You know, hundreds of people pass each other in minutes, no one's really zeroing in on any specific person, you know. There's people that are trying to get people's attention, all different which ways, you know, and everything. But there's nobody focusing on, most people are just trying to get where they want to get. And, you know, you almost become oblivious to the crowd when you're down there as a business person or someone just trying to get from point A to point B. But there's hundreds of people down there at specific times. And sometimes we do the same thing spiritually. We wait for God to move. Oblivious to the fact that his kingdom is buzzing all around us, that there's things happening all around us. It is possible that the key to moving, to the moving of the Holy Spirit, is our moving ourselves. Matthew 6:33, you know, it says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness." Seek first God's plan. Seek first what God wants you to see around you. Seek first what he has established. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's a big verse. That's a whole other sermon in and of itself, but I'll leave it at that for now. But we cannot seek his kingdom without moving more than just, you know, our tongues or getting zero focused in on one thing that we feel that God should ask us to do. In Acts 2:37, what was the first question posed by the people who heard Peter preach his day of Pentecost sermon? They heard this great preach, this great sermon, you know, after everything, the fire of God had fell, the Spirit had fell, and they'd all heard the gospel in their own language. And then Peter gets up and tells them what's going on and explains it all. And their first response is, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What's our next move? We've heard this. We've experienced this. We understand the reality of God. Now, what do I do? What do I do with it? They knew the life wasn't going to be the same anymore. Their condition was changed forever. They couldn't go back to the way they were doing things before. So they asked the apostles, "Now, what should we do? I'm hearing you. I hear what you're saying. I saw the power of God. Now I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm hearing all this. Now, what do we do?" Again, to quote Roosevelt Hunter, he says, "God doesn't always believe what we say, but he always believes what we do." And I understand fully that, you know, faith without deeds is not dead. I understand that, you know, we're saved by faith, we're saved, I get it. But we cannot detach what we do from what we believe. That if I believe with all my heart that if we truly believe, if we're truly living for God, it's going to change how you do things. We see it evidenced in Acts chapter 2, of course. But let's take a look at Joseph's life as chronicled in Genesis 37 through to 46. As I said, I'm not going to read all that. We'd be here until next Sunday. But we're going to look at how his position changed multiple times, yet God never lost sight of his condition. God never stops caring about our condition. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this truth today. And Lord, I pray that even as I speak to you right now, that we would consider our own condition, where we are with you, what it is we want you to do in our life, and what it is we expect you to do in our life. And I pray that we would just lay all those things down and that we would ask you, Lord, to give us a heightened sensitivity to the opportunities and the moments around us, Lord Jesus, that you want to see in your kingdom. That in this moment, Lord, we would seek first your kingdom and have a greater awareness of it buzzing around us in our everyday life. Lord, give me a clarity of thought and speech, Lord, as I look into your word today, Lord Jesus. Open our hearts to receive your word as worship this morning. We give you honor, we give you praise, we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 37. It's a familiar story to many of you, I'm sure. Joseph, son of Jacob and Rachel, you know, is approximately 17 years old, we understand, and he's favored by his father. We know his father loved him, and Jacob gives Joseph a coat of many colors, a very ornate, beautiful, a very specific gift that he gives, and his brothers became jealous, of course. And Joseph tells his brothers about dreams he has, symbolizing that they will eventually bow down to him. Now, you need to understand that 10 of his brothers were older than him, and only one was younger than him. So he's in this culture where the oldest inherits everything, and he has all the power and has all the ability to inherit the kingdom or whatever Jacob had. You know, Reuben would have been next in line to inherit it all. And he stands here and says his dream and says that all of his brothers are going to bow down to him one day. And this is what the dream says. And so his brothers became angry. Anybody here who has brothers knows that there's a little bit of jealousy. There's things that happen. We maybe kick around and fight a little bit. I'm not going to get into the details of that. I have three brothers, one younger, one older. We may have gotten a few spats. I'm probably better for it. But Joseph's brothers were not happy. Joseph's brothers were not happy that he got this gift and that he had this prophecy, this dream. And so his brothers become angry. They plot to kill him. And Reuben, the oldest, convinces them not to kill Joseph, but to throw him into a pit, into a cistern, which is a dried up well in the middle of the arid desert. And while Reuben is away, the brothers sell Joseph. I mean, seems a bit extreme, I know, but sell Joseph to a passing Ishmaelite caravan full of traders and manage to procure 20 pieces of silver for him. The brothers dip Joseph's robe, this nice, ornate, beautiful robe in goat's blood, and deceive Jacob into thinking that Joseph was killed by a wild animal, tore up the robe and put blood on it and made it look like he was killed. And Joseph now is taken to Egypt and sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. And I just as a point of reference, you know, Genesis 37 and 11, it says that his brothers were jealous of him, but his father, Jacob, kept the matter in mind. And he kept it, and it just gives me in the middle, at the beginning of this whole story, a glimmer of hope. He kept these matters in mind and he thought them through. But there's some key points about changing our position in this story that we're going to focus on this morning, and hopefully you find some inspiration from. But the first one is that sometimes our position gets changed against our will. But God has not forgotten our condition. Sometimes our position gets changed against our will, but God has not forgotten our condition. Here is this young man who had heard from God about his future. He had had a dream that he was certain was from God, and all he was doing was relaying it. And he had this extra favor with his father, yet his own brothers plot against him and throw him into a cistern and then lie to his father concerning his well-being. And all Joseph did was hear from God through a dream and communicate the message. And he ended up getting sold to an Ishmaelite caravan by his brothers and taken to Egypt. I think we hear this so many times sometimes, we don't really think about the gravity of what's taking place here. But Genesis 39 verse 2 reminds us, however, that the Lord was with Joseph. And he prospered and he lived in the house of this Egyptian master, this Potiphar. But as we get to Genesis 39, we begin to see how the story begins to turn. And Joseph prospers in Potiphar's house. You know, he's sold. He's bought by Potiphar. He's brought into his house. And he was good at what he did. And he excelled at everything. And he prospered in Potiphar's house. And due to the Lord's blessing on his life. And Potiphar makes Joseph oversee over his entire household. He was very high in the ranks. And had a lot of authority, and then we hear about Potiphar's wife, who was interested in this young man who had come into her house, and she repeatedly tries to seduce him, and Joseph refuses out of loyalty to God, of course, but also loyalty to his employer, which is something that we shouldn't overlook. He was loyal to Potiphar, and he was loyal to God. And it's a great lesson for all of us in that way. She falsely accuses Joseph literally of attempted rape after he flees her advances. He would not jeopardize his integrity. He would not do something that would bring shame to God and bring shame to Potiphar. And as he ran, of course, he leaves his garment behind, which is evidence that Potiphar's wife can use against him. And Potiphar's angry and throws Joseph into prison because, of course, he's going to believe his wife over the new hired hand. But even in prison, the Lord is with Joseph and he gains favor with the prison warden. Now, I can't imagine any of this position was something that he would have imagined happened. First of all, gets sold to an Ishmaelite caravan. All of a sudden, now he gets, you know, purchased as a slave, you know, by Potiphar and brought into his house, and God blesses him. You know, all these are position changes. He had no idea were coming. He was just trying to be faithful. He's just trying to be aware of God and understand that God had not left him. And then all of a sudden, you know, he's back in now a powerful place, and now all of a sudden it all comes crashing down. His position changes again. But never in the midst of it did God ever lose sight of his condition. His position changed against his will over and over again, and now he finds himself in prison. How unbelievably the turns of his life just keep changing, the things that would happen. And it's easy to see how he would get discouraged in these situations. The second thing we need to realize is that even in times of prosperity, we may have to change our position. Now, Joseph had to change his position from prosperity to prisoner to protect his integrity before God and to honor Potiphar, his earthly master. And sometimes the opportunities before us are not good, and we need to be willing to sacrifice our comfortable place to guard our spiritual condition. And it's important to note that it was Joseph who changed his position here. He could have stayed in Potiphar's house. He could have accepted the advances of Potiphar's wife because he didn't want to mess up his cushy life. He could have done what was expected of him from this powerful woman in his life, and he could have chose to stay where he was and maintained his position, and who knows what would have happened after that. But he chose to allow his position to change from bad, from good to worse. He could have stayed in prosperity. He could have compromised his integrity. He could have done all these things. But through it all, God is always aware of our situation, our condition. He knows the things that are moving around. He has a plan. And in this day and age, we need to understand that his kingdom is always buzzing. He's always moving. And when we don't understand why our position had to change to get where we are, and why now we feel a certain way, and why it seems like we are in the situation that we are, God still sees everything. His kingdom is still buzzing, and you are still on his radar. This kind of sets up the next key point, which is that when we change our position, it is not always from good to better. It's not always from good to better. He knew all his earthly prosperity had just been jeopardized by resisting Potiphar's wife. He had everything he could have imagined. He had a very comfortable life. He was in charge of Potiphar's entire household. And then these false, inflammatory accusations change or cause him to shift his position from executive to inmate. He could have done the unlawful thing. He could have done the evil thing and stayed in power, but he didn't. Joseph, you know, his life changes again in Genesis 14. And while in prison, Joseph meets two of Pharaoh's officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. These guys got themselves in trouble with Pharaoh and found themselves in prison next to Joseph. And both officials have troubled dreams on the same night and are distressed, and Joseph tells them that interpretations belong to God and asks them to tell him their dreams. And he trusts, again, giving all credit to God, giving all credit to the one who's in control of his condition. And so he talks about the cupbearer's dream, and he sees in the cupbearer's dream, he sees a vine that has three branches that bud and blossom and produce grapes. He squeezes the grapes into Pharaoh's cup and gives it to Pharaoh. And Joseph interprets the dream and says, in 3 days, he says, the cupbearer will be restored to his position. And Joseph simply asks him, you know, for me telling you this information, you know, he tells the cupbearer, please remember me and mention me to Pharaoh. You know, put in a good word for me. Understandable. I think we'd all done that in that situation. And then we have the baker's dream. It's not quite as good a dream as the cupbearer's. He sees three baskets of bread and on his head, and birds are eating from the top basket. And Joseph interprets his dream, and in 3 days, he says, the baker will be executed and the birds will eat his flesh. Good grief. It's kind of harsh. And on the third day, both interpretations come true. The cupbearer is restored, the baker is hanged. However, the cupbearer forgets Joseph's position and does not mention him to Pharaoh. He forgets Joseph's help and does not mention him to Pharaoh. Joseph takes his opportunity to glorify God as one who interprets, and we often understand Joseph as the dreamer, as the interpreter of dreams in Scripture. We've heard him referred to in that way, and he interprets the dreams and miraculously. And he is still in prison. He's doing everything for God, but he's still in prison. And this would naturally have catastrophic implications for one's confidence. I mean, here's Joseph. He sees an opportunity almost tailor-made for his deliverance. I mean, God gives him the interpretation of these dreams for a reason. There's a reason that this all happens. But he's still here. And surely now, you know, he's given this positive thing, this positive interpretation of the cupbearer, and he's going to go back into the king's court. He's going to be going back into the situation. And surely the cupbearer, you know, he's done this great favor for, and God has done this great miracle in his life. Surely he's going to remember him. But it just doesn't happen. Ever been there before? Things start to move in a way that you would expect. Doors start to open up, and you start doing the things, and you start being obedient to God, and you think everything's working out the way it is. But then all of a sudden, it just doesn't work out the way we think it's going to work. And then we're asked, what are we going to do? Are we going to pivot? Are we going to complain? Are we going to get bitter? Are we going to let it affect our memory and forget all of the many blessings that God has done in our life in the past? How are we going to respond? We've all been there. We've all been in these situations. And this is why we need to remember that even when we take our opportunities, our situation doesn't change immediately, and our situation doesn't change immediately. God has not forgotten our condition. Our staying power is important. The understanding that the kingdom of God is buzzing around us all the time, and that he is actively working when we do not understand his working, when we do not see his working. Even when we do what God has specifically spoke to us and interpret these dreams, and God gives us the power to do these things. And I don't know what that looks like for you, what situation that fits into your life. But even when you're obedient, you do the right things, and you say, I'm doing the right things, God. I'm doing all the things you asked me to do. I'm listening to your direction, but this door is still not opening. I'm still here. I'm still stuck in whatever prison it is you think you're stuck in. And you're wondering, where is God? Does he see my position? Does he see where I am? Does he see my struggle? Does he feel my hurt? I'm here to tell you today that yes, he does. And the reason we know he does is because he's faithful, and because we have this wonderful word of God that gives us many examples to show us that he's working when we do not understand. He's always working. Even when we take our opportunities and our situation doesn't change immediately, God has not forgotten our condition. We hear this passage, you know, Pastor Joanne spoke about it not long ago, you know, that God works all things together for them who love God and according to his word, right? I just misquoted that, but you get the gist of it. Basically, it means that he's going to work everything out for the good. The struggles you go through, he's working out for the good, and we think that that means that, you know, he's got to do it all in the natural, that it needs to happen now. That even if we're in the worst place in our life, that he's going to work this out for something good for me in the natural. And we don't understand that this is a supernatural verse. And that God calls us to have staying power. God calls us to trust even when our position changes. Even when we take our opportunity and our situation doesn't change immediately and our position doesn't change immediately, we stay faithful, we stay in it, and we trust that God is in control. Genesis 41. Now we look at this passage, and all of a sudden we're told that Joseph is still in prison 2 years later. You can only imagine how his appearance must have changed. The beautiful robe he wore that his father gave him is long in his past. The royal robes and the official stuff he would have worn in Potiphar's house is long in his past. You know, the dreams he had interpreted in his mind are probably long in his past. The cupbearers maybe left his mind, but it has not left God's. So 2 years later, as it happened, Pharaoh has two troubling dreams. Isn't that interesting? Dream one, he says he sees seven fat cows that come up out of the Nile River, followed by seven thin cows that eat the fat ones. It's kind of a crazy dream to try and imagine. In dream two, he says he sees seven healthy ears of grain growing, and followed by seven thin, scorched ears that swallow up the healthy ones. It's kind of, like I said, hard to imagine, but there's some imagery here, of course. And Pharaoh is disturbed and calls for all his magicians, all the wise men, but no one can interpret the dreams because they're dreams that were given to him by God. And God had a plan to change Joseph's position. And when you know it, the cupbearer finally remembers Joseph 2 years later and tells Pharaoh about him. And Joseph is summoned from prison, cleaned up, and brought before Pharaoh. Who knows what he looked like? His beard might have been down to here. Who knows? Crazy. All kinds of things. 2 years in prison is probably not going to be good for your system. But Joseph is solemnly cleaned up, and Joseph tells Pharaoh that God gives the interpretation, not Joseph again, 2 years in prison. Position changing over and over, from good to bad, the bad to good, from great to worse. And 2 years later, there's still a faithful person who understands that God sees his condition. And before he speaks a word to Pharaoh, he tells him, that it is God who's going to give the interpretation, not him. And Joseph tells him that the two dreams, tells him what they both mean, and that they both mean the same thing, that there will be 7 years of abundance in Egypt, followed by 7 years of severe famine. And this is why the skinny cows would eat the bigger cows. It's representation of years and how the crops were going to go. The dream was repeated twice to show that God has firmly decided that this is going to happen soon. And Joseph, gives him some advice. Pharaoh should appoint a wise and discerning man to manage food during the good years. I wonder who that wise and discerning man is going to be. He says that you need to store the excess grain during the 7 years of abundance to prepare for the famine. And Pharaoh recognizes that God's spirit is in Joseph. Think about that. This godless man who probably considered himself a god, believed in all kinds of other gods, in Egyptian culture, but he could see that the spirit of God was on Joseph after 2 years of being in prison, falsely accused, not meant to be there, helping people out, and they still not doing anything for him in 2 years, and he still comes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh can still see the spirit of God on his life. He appoints Joseph as second in command over all of Egypt. That means guess who is answering to Joseph now? Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. Only Pharaoh is greater than him in all the land. 7 years of abundance come. Joseph stores up vast quantities of grain throughout Egypt. And then during the famine affects not only Egypt, but also the surrounding nations, Israel and otherwise. And people come from all over the world to buy grain from Joseph. And as we get into Genesis 42 to 46, he tells how this famine caused Joseph's family to have to come to Egypt to find food. I've heard this story so many times, and every time I read it, every time I recall it, I'm so moved by how God so weaves the things. He's so aware of your position. He's so concerned about your condition. And this kingdom is buzzing all around you. And you may feel like you're stuck right now. You may feel like you're in a situation right now that you just can't get out of. You may feel like God doesn't see you. And you can't get yourself to where you're aware of what he's doing all around you and the miracles and the blessings. You may be in a situation where you're just frustrated and you just can't do it anymore. But I'm telling you, Joseph spent 2 years in prison and he still stood before Pharaoh and looked him in the face and says, I can't interpret your dreams, but God can. That's how faithful I want to be in trusting God with my position, with trusting him that he sees my condition. Now he's in charge of the distribution of all of the excess stuff that he had stored up in the years of plenty, and his brothers would have to bow down to submit to him, fulfilling the dream that sent them into a rage that altered Joseph's position originally. But because Joseph was faithful and seized his opportunities and walked away from others, God displayed to Joseph that his condition was always under his watchful eye. In the interest of time, I'm not going to get into the details of how the brothers came, but there was some interaction, and Joseph didn't reveal himself right away, and at some point he does, and there's this great reunion. And we also learn this other lesson from Joseph, this ability to forgive and to be able to look back at the years years and the betrayal and all the things that happened to him, to be able to look back at all and not to look at and hold a grudge and be angry and be frustrated, but look back and see what God had done and see why his positions had to change. And that God was fully aware of his condition through the whole process, and that he had a plan, that God has always got a plan. The kingdom of God is always buzzing around you. This is why we need to seek first his kingdom. And say, God, what do you see for me to do in your kingdom that I do not see yet? Joseph was faithful. It doesn't stop there. The scripture goes on to tell, like I said, of this beautiful reunion with his family, leading to them living on a choice piece of land. We don't understand how beautiful a piece, kind of separate from Egypt, separate from the big city as it was, this choice piece of land called Goshen. And there was prosperity for many years. We don't really hear about this land of Goshen much more until we read the story of Moses. Maybe, like I said, you're here today and you're struggling to figure out what God wants you to do. Maybe you have an idea of what you would like to do, what you would like God to open up in front of you. Maybe you have an idea of what you would like God to like you to do. But I'm asking you to set that aside for a moment. And I'm asking you to seek first the kingdom of God. And understand that he sees your condition. And to take a moment and say, God, I surrender my position because I trust you with my condition. I surrender where I am. I surrender my plans. I surrender what it is that I think that you should think that I should do. I surrender all of my ideas and all of what I consider to be wise. And I surrender it all to you. And I say, God, come, make me aware of what you're doing around me and show me in your kingdom what it is you would want me to do. Lord, I understand sometimes it's going to go from good to bad and maybe from good to worse. I understand that it's not always going to be a situation where my position gets changed from good to better. It doesn't always work that way. But ultimately, Lord, you have my good worked out for you in your plans. I trust you, Jesus. I trust you that even when in the dark times, in the 2 years of prison, even in the dark times when I share your goodness with somebody else and they do not reciprocate it, Lord, I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm going to take what you speak to me, and I'm still going to be faithful. And when the opportunity comes in your kingdom for me to step out and to give you glory, I'm going to look at the person. I'm going to look at the situation, and I'm going to say, I can't do anything for you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, we preached this a couple weeks ago, right? I can't do much for you, but the God of all creation can answer your prayers. It can even make you feel like he doesn't see you. You could be in a situation where you feel like you're invisible. The situation has got us in a place where we don't sense the buzzing of his kingdom. We become so focused on what it is that we want to do that we're kind of lost, and we're wondering, we're frustrated why God hasn't opened the door to let you do what you want to do. His kingdom is still buzzing and it's all moving all around, and we get so concerned and it affects our condition, and all of a sudden we find ourselves depressed and feel like we're distant from God and that God doesn't care about us, and the enemy comes in and says, look, he doesn't care. He doesn't care that you want this. He doesn't care that this is obviously the path for you. You should be focusing on this. Why isn't God giving you this when God is saying, you're missing all of the kingdom. You're missing the buzzing. You're missing the needs that I've already showed you. You're missing the kingdom purpose in everything that you do. You're missing the fact that I see your position. I haven't forgotten it, but I'm here to tell you that I'm managing your condition through all of this. I got a plan for you. Could it be possible today that we haven't sensed his moving because he hasn't sensed ours? Could it be possible today that you haven't sensed his moving, that you haven't sensed his approval on your decisions because you have not considered his? Is it possible that we haven't sensed it moving because we have not yet moved? Consider others who change their position with unanswered questions. Abraham got called out of his homeland, away from his family, his inheritance, took what he was given and what he had, and he left at a response to God's call and his faithfulness, and went out, didn't know where he was going, and just that God was calling him to a new place, a new land. And then God later, you know, we understand he had trouble having a child, and you know, and couldn't have a child, and then they were blessed, him and Sarah, and they have a child, this Isaac. And then God says, you know, give me back your child. And he's up on the top of this mountain, and God says, about to sacrifice his child. Probably felt like 2 years in prison or worse. But then God provided a ram in the thicket. You know, people who step out of a position that they're so happy with. He's got his firstborn son. Why would you change this position, God? But if you ask me to, I'll change my position. Because he understands that God understands his condition. How about Daniel before Darius? You know, he wouldn't stop praying. He wouldn't stop opening his windows and praying 3 times a day. He wouldn't stop, you know, giving God the glory. And these people came along and tricked Darius into creating this edict that said that nobody would pray to anybody else other than their gods and whatnot. And Daniel wouldn't stop. He wouldn't stop praying. And then he gets thrown into to the lion's den for his faithfulness. And his position went from, you know, a high ranking counselor in Darius's court, someone who Darius actually loved, to the point where the next morning Darius ran to the place and he yelled at him. He says, Daniel, are you still alive? Because he didn't want him to die, but he couldn't give up faithfulness to the edict that he had been tricked into creating. And Daniel says, oh, King Darius, live forever. Because God knew Daniel's condition. Samson messed up so much. I look at this guy's life, and if anybody can relate to, we got to be able to relate to Samson. He made so many human mistakes and so many trip ups and fall downs that I read through his story, and you know, you can be hard on him, but to be honest, he was human and he made mistakes and he got himself in a situation. But after the end of it all, you know, he's standing in front of all the Philistines who he had slain many of them. He had many great victories against the Philistines, and now they had put him up as a monument to say, look, here is God's soldier, here is the hero of the Israelites, and they tied him to these pillars in this Colosseum, and he was disgraced. His position couldn't have been worse. He had his eyes gouged out, and he was up there a broken man. And even in his last, he says, change my position one more time. Place my hands on the pillars. And God gave him one last incredible victory over the Philistines. God had another incredible victory. We know about Elijah and the prophet of Baals. I can go into that one for a while. And of course, Jonah was reluctant, but when he changed his position, look what happened. And a whole city turned to God. And we still, at the end of the book, we're still wondering what Joseph's going on in Joseph's condition. But God still cared. And the prophet Jonah is one that's quoted by Jesus Christ himself in the New Testament. So I'm asking you today, is God asking you to change your position? Maybe it's because he knows that there's something in our condition that needs to be altered. Maybe we're not seeing things the way we should see things. I'm not saying that God's going to take you on some massive journey like Joseph and that you're going to go up and down and have bad. I don't know what your journey looks like. I don't know what you've been through already. I don't know what God's got planned for you. But I can tell you with the utmost confidence that he sees where you are. He knows your situation. And when you're not in the position that you deem to be the greatest of positions, he still sees your condition. And he still has a plan for you. And when everything doesn't seem to be going on around us the way we want them to go, his kingdom is still buzzing. And he's still working. And this is why he tells us to seek first his kingdom. And then all these things will be added unto you. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first to see things the way he sees things. Seek first to understand that he is moving, and that his kingdom is everlasting, and then it's eternal, and then he has a plan for you in that kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. See it. Feel the buzz all around you. See what he's doing and acknowledge it, and then surrender your condition. Surrender your position to the King of Kings and see what miracles he provides for you. Fully believe that sometimes we don't see the miracles in our lives because we don't surrender the position we're in, and we don't surrender the condition we're in, and we're too busy trying to find our own miracle, trying to find our own way out, trying to find our own solution, when God has already got your solution planned. Trust him with where you are. Ask him to attune your senses to what he's doing around you. Tell him to show you the needs of your neighbor. Tell him to show you the needs of your community, the needs of your children and your grandchildren. Tell him to give you sensitive eyes, the same sensitive eyes that when he says that he looked at the crowd and he had compassion, and says that he could see with the middle voice that verse is written, that says that he could see their condition. He could see their hurt. Tell God to give you his eyes so that you can see what he's doing in the kingdom around you. And all of a sudden, you're going to worry less about your agenda. You're going to worry less about what it is you think God's not going to do for you, because you're going to be overwhelmed with the needs that he has placed in front of your eyes. And you're not going to be able to keep up with the things that he wants you to do in his kingdom if you would allow him to open your eyes to what it is that is right in front of you. Father God, we love you so much. Lord, I have not always, which is a precarious thing to preach, Lord Jesus, because you get up here and you realize you're not perfect and you're preaching things that you've struggled with in your own life. And there's times in my life where I admit, Lord Jesus, I maybe haven't surrendered my position, or maybe got too caught up in the position that I was in and couldn't see my way out. And focus my eyes, Lord, on solutions, man-made solutions, rather than the Creator God, rather than your kingdom that's buzzing around me, rather than seeking first your kingdom, Lord, I've looked for my own ways. So forgive me, Lord Jesus. Maybe there's someone here today, Lord Jesus, feeling that same type of frustration. Lord, I pray that you would heighten our awareness to you, Lord Jesus, to your spirit, to the kingdom that's buzzing all around us, Lord Jesus. I pray that in their frustration and in the position they're in, Lord Jesus, that they would stop seeking a solution and start seeking the kingdom of God. And understand that you know what needs to be added to their lives, what needs to be taken. We trust you, Jesus. Heighten our awareness to the buzz of the kingdom around us, Lord Jesus. Help us to understand what you're doing and to submit the care of our heart and our mind and our soul into your hands, Lord Jesus. That even when we're in the darkness, Lord, like Joseph when he spent those 2 years in prison, or when he was left in darkness, Lord Jesus, at the hands of his own family, at the bottom of that pit, that cistern, Lord Jesus, I can imagine the despair. But somehow he never lost sight of you. He never lost sight that every interpretation and every blessing that was in his life was from you. And so he trusted you. Let us do the same, Lord Jesus. And Lord, let us consider the fact today, Lord, that maybe if we haven't felt you moving, Lord Jesus, in our life, it's because we haven't moved ourselves in response to what you've already set in place for us, Lord Jesus. We love you today. We honor you. We glorify you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God is so faithful. We got a pretty interesting couple weeks coming up. My wife and I will be away all this week at family camp, and so we'll be away next Sunday. But I'm so excited that Pastor Kareem Fearon is going to be here to share the Word of God with you. He's a young man who's leading a church plant in Pickering called Limitless Church, and he's doing a fantastic job, and he's a great communicator, and I'm excited for him to come and share the gospel with you and share what's on his heart. And then we're back for another week, and then after that, we go to youth camp, and I'm just praying for all these things. I'm praying for this camp season at Bethel Park and praying that God's going to... Do you know that Next Gen Camp at Bethel Park has already exceeded their registration? It's the biggest registration they've ever had. And the reason that's happening is because God is moving in young people's lives. God is moving in young adults' lives. God is moving into generations, and we need to commend his good works from one generation to the next. And we need to tell of his mighty acts, and we need to celebrate these things. God is doing amazing things. And I get to be the liaison from the board to the Next Gen Ministries and whatnot. So I'm going to be there for the week, and I'm going to be praying over those students and those leaders who volunteer their time and take vacation days to go and be there and minister to these kids. I'm so excited. And then the last couple weeks in August, I'm kind of laying this all out for you because it's coming quick. My wife, my family, we're going to be going on a vacation. We're traveling back to Newfoundland. And in those 2 weeks, you get to hear two very important young men in my life come and share the word. I wish I was here for the first time that they're going to preach, but on the 24th and the 31st, and I'm not exactly what sure the order was. I think you're 31. Yeah. Pastor Jake is going to be sharing the word on the 21st and 24th, pardon me. And I believe on the 31st, Pastor Jason is going to be sharing the word. So support them, lift them up, encourage them. I'm so excited what God's doing in their life. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in the life of Wardenville Gospel Assembly moving forward. Amen. And then as we get into the fall, God is speaking some amazing things to my heart. And we're going to be doing some, as we get into October, we're going to be doing some vision casting. Be sharing my heart and sharing the heart of our leadership team with you about where I believe God is leading us in the next few years. And trusting him with where we are as a church, our position, and trusting that he sees our condition. Amen. And so we're I'm excited. I tell you all that because I want you to pray. I want you to pray for these young men before they preach the word of God to you for the first time here at Warden. I want you to pray for what God is speaking into my heart, in the heart of the board, and the heart of the staff as we prepare to cast vision in October. I want you to pray for our kickoff on September the 21st. I want you to pray for youth camp. I want you to pray for family camp this year. God is moving. Don't miss it because you're sitting still. Don't miss it because you're sitting still, because I believe that there's so many times that we get in a situation where we feel like we can't sense it's moving, and it's largely because we haven't moved ourselves. So maybe let's just take a moment, and we'll just sing this worship song. But just one more announcement, actually. Sometimes you have these good problems that happen, you know, like having to plan a whole other Joy Unlimited bus trip because we got too many people involved. Too many people that want to go. That's a good problem, right? And so there's a whole other trip being planned. And is it Thursday, August the 7th is the first one, or is that the second one? Or is there a second bus that's being planned? There's a second bus. So we're making room. If you want to go and you haven't planned and you haven't been able to go, we're making room for you to go. Cost is $128, but this trip gets rave reviews every year, so there's room for you. There's an extra bus, so if you want to register, and maybe they reached out in the past and they haven't There has been room for you. There's room for you now. There's 53 more feet of room for you. And how many seats in that bus, I'm not sure. So praise God. Amen. You know, I'm just going to pray. We're going to ask God to seal this word in my heart. And then I'm just going to release you to go out and enjoy Cafe Connect together and just to be the family of God. Amen. Just to love each other. Maybe you see somebody you had never met before. See if you can muster up the courage to go shake their hand and welcome the church and say, hey, my name is, and make friends with somebody you've never known, never met before. Amen. Father, we love you, Jesus. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would take the word, Lord, and you would seal it in our hearts today, oh God. That we would be transformed for having heard your word preached this morning. That we would be transformed for having sang your praises today, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this family. And Lord, as we meet together, Lord, and enjoy time together at Cafe Connect, Lord, I pray that you would bless each conversation. Lord, bless the hands that prepare, Lord. We love our Cafe Connect crew, Lord, that does such a great job preparing everything. Lord, bless them. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful as well, Lord, for our summer students, Lord, Shalom and Daisy. Lord, be with Daisy home, not feeling well today, Lord, dealing with some food poisoning or whatnot. Lord, I pray that you would touch her even as I speak right now, Lord Jesus. And of course, Lord, we miss Pastor Connie. Believing for a miracle in her life, Lord Jesus. Every Sunday we feel her absence, Lord Jesus, but we trust her condition to your hands, Lord Jesus. And we understand that you see her. And we believe that the God of all creation can touch her and heal her in the name of Jesus. So, Father, be with us today. Go with us, Lord. Let the love of God shine through us this week, Lord, as we live for you the best we possibly can through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Go with us now in the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody say it. Amen. God bless you today. Enjoy your time. Enjoy the food. Say thank you to the hands that prepared it out there. Amen. God bless you.